want us to have a reading, which is actually unusual for a True Grit service, but if you've got a Bible in front of you, we're just going to read a couple of verses taken from Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we're going to read from verse 24 to verse 30, and then verse 36 to 43. So I'm just going to read these words of Jesus, just to put in context and what we're going to kind of talk about, discuss in a moment or two. Just to remind you, as you're looking it up, that True Grit, the idea is that I kind of share some stuff with you. As Steve tells me, he's on the PowerPoint tonight, he says he has to leave at 7:45, so I've got to be finished talking by 7:45. So you know I'm going to be done by then, otherwise the PowerPoint will just disappear and he'll just go out the door. But it will be, I'll try and finish a bit earlier than that if I can, so that we can just have a few conversations together afterwards. So if you've got things that you want to bring, that will be helpful. But I also want us to sing again at the end before we leave, so that we might give glory to Jesus. So Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't we sow good seed in the field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling out the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." And then on to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went to the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom and everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear." That last bit always amuses me when it's about a parable about wheat, to have ears that hear. I think I'm missing the point. Okay, that's just to put it in context. Jesus tells many parables, and actually Jesus talks more about the end times, and in fact Jesus talks more about Satan than anyone else actually in the Bible. I've talked about the devil and Satan in a lot of Alpha actually has a Satan kind of session. If you do the full kind of 10 weeks of Alpha, they do a Satan session. And whenever I've done this, there's a little bit in me that says, and my fear is people are sitting there going, "Oh no, he won't want us to believe in the devil, will he?" And actually, surprisingly, when I've spoken on this before, some people have come to me and said things like, "You must be very courageous to speak about the devil." Not because they believe in the devil, but because they think people will kind of mock me for the fact that actually I speak about the devil, and I speak about him in real terms. But I want to say to you, if you mock me tonight, that's fine, but I think I'm in good company, because Jesus certainly believed in a real devil. Nigel Wright, in his book, The Fair Face of Evil, writes this, and I think we got this up here. "So the devil is back in business again. Of course, he's never really been out of it. But it does seem that both in the world and in the church, we are inclined to approach the devil with a newfound respect." And he recognises that there was a shift. There was a period of time when the devil was kind of written out of Christian and church theology and doctrine. But there has been a time when, more particularly with the charismatic movement, an understanding of the devil and his demons has become clearer and clearer. I was in an alpha group some years ago now, because I haven't done an alpha, I haven't kind of led an alpha course for some time, but I was in an alpha group some years ago when I was reminded, someone began to talk about Frank Peretti's books. Do you, anyone read the Frank Peretti books? It's going back some time now. The truth is that many Christians have a better, or have an understanding of Satan more due to these Frank Peretti books than actually the Bible. You know, a lot of Christians who have read the Frank Peretti books have got this understanding of demons and Satan, and haven't actually studied what the Bible has to say. And some of that needs to kind of be corrected so that we get a clear understanding of who he is. We do not want to give him much time. We're not going to give him much time. We don't talk about him a great deal. We do need to put him in his rightful place. We do need to understand him. And we need to be careful that we don't dismiss him as something that's just a bit of fun. But at the same time, we don't want to give him more time than is required. Just throw up these pictures for you, because if I asked you if we had time, it would be quite fun to ask you to kind of draw the devil. And these are kind of things that often appear. If you do a search in images for Google, that's the kind of images that you come up. And he kind of makes the devil look a little bit fun. I don't know, I'm aging myself now, but does anyone remember Bill and Ted? Remember the Bill and Ted films, some of the older generation? Well, I say the older generation, Emily's kind of shaking her head, nodding as well, so maybe not so old. And some of the really old generation are going, we haven't got a clue what you're talking about, Bill and Ted. Bill and Ted were really in when I was doing schools work back in Chelmsford days, and we used to show Bill and Ted. And Bill, one of the films about Bill and Ted is that they go to hell, and they dice with the Grim Reaper, the devil, and they kind of trick him, and they get to go to heaven instead. And then they kind of chat to God. And it's a bit of a spoof. It's quite funny, but a complete and utter misunderstanding of what we're talking about in terms of Satan and the devil. So let me share some things with you that hopefully will help correct some of that misunderstanding. What does the Bible say about the devil? Well, actually, first point, not a lot. Not a lot. If you kind of look at the verses in Scripture and you kind of search through the devil, Satan, the evil one, prince of the world, serpent and dragon, you actually get a collection of verses, but they're quite small in number. They fill about four sides of A4 when I print them out. So it's not a huge number of verses that actually speak about the devil. And as I said earlier, actually, Jesus is the one who actually speaks about Satan much more than any of the other kind of parts of the Bible. Having said that, we need to recognise that the Bible, although it doesn't speak about him very often, takes him seriously. From the beginning to the very end. He appears in chapter 3 of Genesis, so right at the beginning of the Bible, the temptation of Adam and Eve, and he's right there at the end in Revelation 20, not quite the last chapter, not quite the beginning of the Bible, because the beginning is about God, but near enough, at the beginning and the end, we find Satan is involved. And then you'll find him involved through all kinds of different scriptures as you kind of go through. So although there's not a lot to go on, there's enough, and the Bible takes him very seriously. And when he comes into play, there is important stuff taking place that we need to understand, grapple with, and the Bible is communicating something to us so that we might have a good understanding of who he is and what he is. So there's not a lot, but we must take him seriously. Second point is, I believe, and there is some discussion about this, that Satan is an angel, a fallen angel. I take the traditional viewpoint of Scripture. Some don't, but I certainly do, and I think there's a lot of evidence for that. Whenever we find Satan, but a number of times when we find Satan recorded, is in a context of the angelic. Let me point to some verses. Job 1 and 2. Job 1 and 2, we get this picture of Satan coming before God and saying, "Can I test Job?" He does it twice. And it records for us in both those chapters. One day, this is Job 1 verse 6, I think. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So he's in the context of angels coming before God, coming to present themselves before God, and there is Satan amongst them. We have that verse in Jude, verse 9, but even the archangel Michael, when he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, don't ask me what all that's about, I really haven't got a clue, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And again, we get this context of an angelic kind of dispute that is actually taking place in heaven between Michael, the archangel Michael, and Satan. Revelation 9, verse 11, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key of the shaft of the abyss." And then verse 11, "They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abalon, and in Greek, Abalonian," or something like that. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce that. But again, here, it seems that Satan is described as an angel. And then Revelation 12, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And Satan often called the dragon through scripture. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So it's angelic again. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, and the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray, he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So again, the context is very angelic. It's about the angelic host, things that are going on in an angelic place, a heavenly place, if you want, that we don't see and we don't fully understand when we're talking about angels. We don't fully understand angels. We're kind of on this level, and these things are going on somewhere else. And a lot of these passages, we don't have the fullness of them. Scripture doesn't kind of unpack them for us. But it seems that they put Satan into the angelic hosts, and that there is this conflict, this disagreement, this fight against God with Satan and these other angels, or you may say demons, actually are anti-God and therefore thrown from heaven into the earth. So that's the second point, really, that Satan, I believe, is an angel, but not divine. And that's why I refer you back to what we talked about in terms of angels. Everything that we said about angels refers to Satan. If he is an angel, he is limited by God as just an angel. I mean, they're powerful, they're frightening, they're scary, and all those kind of things, but he's just an angel. And so many Christians, as well as non-Christians, believe that there is this kind of equal power between God and Satan. And there isn't. In fact, it's very unfair, to be quite honest. God is like huge, and Satan is just a pinprick, just a tiny little, slightly powerful, angelic angel. And we need to get that in context and perspective to appreciate and to understand. Point three is that Satan is impotent as opposed to omnipotent. He's limited in power. He is confined to one task or one place at one time. Satan's power is restricted and is limited. If you've got your Bible, turn to Jude. So I think there should be Job 1 and 2. Turn to Job 1 and 2. And you'll see in there the story of Job and the angels in verse 6. Just look at the slightly longer version. Angels come in before God in verse 6, before the Lord, and Satan came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I mean, even Satan didn't bring Job up. It was God who brought Job up. And, sorry, I lost my place then. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan says. "Have you not put a hedge around him?" And so he goes on. Then he says, "But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you." to your face. That was verse 11. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well, everything he has is in your hands, but on this man do not lay a finger. And Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. Now that's a really important passage about what's going on and about the power that Satan actually has. Satan doesn't have the power to do anything unless God gives him permission to do so. It's like every other angel. God is actually, he's the one who gives permission for angels and commands angels to do things. And when it comes to Satan, even though he's a fallen angel, he can only do what God allows him to do. Now for many of us, we get very excited about Satan and his demons. Because, you know, if we are confronted with any of that stuff, and I hope that you're not, but if we are, we kind of feel out of control over it. But I want to say to you, even if Satan confronted any of us, and it's very unlikely that he would, because he can only be in one place at any given moment, I just get a sense he's probably in Syria or somewhere like that at this moment. Maybe the Philippines. I don't know, blowing some gals, I don't know. But I don't sense he's here at Eastleigh Baptist Church at this moment in time. I mean, he's kind of causing trouble somewhere else. He's in one place, only able to do one thing at one time. And he doesn't have this kind of immense power that we kind of sometimes assume that he has. Of course, there are other demons alongside him. We can't ignore that. But he is limited by God and can only do what God permits. Luke 22, verse 31. Got a Bible in front of you. Flick through a few verses tonight. Luke 22, verse 31. Here's a strange verse. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan has asked. He can't do it without asking. He has to ask. Satan has asked if he can do it. I've got some notes here, Mr. The fact that Satan is restricted by God is important in terms that we understand who we are in God as well. God created you and I in his image. And because of Christ and all that Christ has done in his resurrection, the cross and the resurrection, creating and making us to be children of God, that gives us some strength as we face some of these things. And the truth is that because God protects us, God also, in his wisdom, has so poured out upon his people authority to actually face some of these things. And so we have a power that often we don't think we have. Because Christ has given us his name, and occasionally, you know, as ministers, we have to confront these things, when we're taken into those places, we have the power of the name of Jesus to actually deal with things because he has so given us authority. I don't know how that makes you feel. I kind of knew that. It took me a long time to kind of experience it. I had a good friend, Stephen Morant. I think he preached a couple of times actually. As a good friend, Stephen and I were called into a situation. We won't go into the details, not really important. Stephen had been called into some situations in terms of demonic activity a number of times, had some experience. And I just loved the way that Stephen dealt with it. I kind of rang him up. I said, Stephen, we've got this issue. Can you help me? Because I was kind of new minister, not really confronted this stuff. He said, yeah, it's not a problem. I said, I thought he was going to say, we better go around this straight away. He said, you know, I'm busy at the moment. I can't be freed up for several days. And I was like, oh, right, okay. Well, you know, I thought we were meant to rush around and deal with these things. And he said, oh, no. We just pray on the phone now. And we just bind whatever it is in the name of Jesus, which we did. And he said, everything will be all right. Nothing will happen until we get round to deal with it. He kind of packaged this thing up, whatever you want to call it, put it in a cupboard, shut the door and said, you stay there. And when we got time, we'll come round. And it was kind of that, you know, that approach. So I thought, okay, I'm with you, Stephen. I don't want to rush around there particularly. So, and we set a date, which was about a week after. I thought, this is staggering. I thought you were meant to rush round and deliver these people from these things. No, 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 we'd get there. When we get there, we'll get there, and we'll deal with it when we deal with it. So we bind it, put it in the cupboard. He didn't literally put it in the cupboard, either, but that's what it felt like. So a week's time comes, and we go round to see this gentleman, and we said to him, actually we kept in contact with him in the week, and he said, yeah, nothing's happened, nothing's happened. Each day went past, nothing's happened, nothing's happened. We went round, nothing had happened. We went round, we prayed in the day, not night time. Very wise. Prayed in the name of Jesus. Stephen took some oil, he anointed the cross around the house, and the stuff was gone. And I kind of thought, well, that isn't quite how I expected it to work. Now, I'm not being flippant here. There are times when it's a lot more difficult. And there's times when Stephen would say that was an easier case. But what it illustrated, in my experience, is that because we are the children of God, we are protected and we are given power to confront these things as and when God calls us to confront them. We're big. We're big. We can face them. And actually, if Satan so dare to turn up, we'll face him too in the name of Jesus. Again, we're not being flippant and we're not kind of being uncareful, but biblically, we have been given that authority. Point four is Satan is unknowing. Satan doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the future. God does. He hasn't got a clue what is coming up for him. And he doesn't know what hasn't yet been revealed. He only knows what has been revealed. So he works in darkness to some extent, whereas God knows all things. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future, he knows the timing, he knows when Jesus would come, he knows everything, he knows your situation. Satan doesn't. He only knows what God reveals to him. Fifthly, he's finite as opposed to infinite. Satan has and will be defeated. His reign will come to an end. And Revelation 20, turn to Revelation 20. I like Revelation 20. You might not, I don't know, but Revelation 20 is, there's a whole section there about Satan's doom. When the 1,000 years are over, verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them in battle. They are like the sand on the seashore. They march against the breath of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning surface, where the beasts and the false prophets have been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He has a end day. Good. Because there is too much stuff that is evil and wrong in this world. And there is a day when judgment and justice, but also Satan's rule on earth will come to an end. And he will be thrown into the fiery pit known as Gehenna. We talk about that when we look at heaven and hell. And his day will come to an end. He is finite. Whereas you, saved by the grace of Jesus, will live forever and ever, in eternity, in glory and wonder. So what does all this mean for us, those 5 points? What does it mean? Number one, no temptation comes our way without God knowing it. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except for what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. What a great promise. So nothing comes our way that we cannot bear, that God does not know about, that he will not give us the strength to confront and face. Number two, the more we give into temptation, the more the devil gains power. This is how he gains power. He has no power, but he gains power as you and I enter into his evil ways, as humanity enter into his evil ways. So as we see this world get worse and worse, what has happened is mankind is opting in to the way of Satan. And more we do that, either as individuals or corporately together, Satan gains a stronger foothold in the lives of people and the lives of the world. But the opposite is true. The more we resist temptation, the more he is weakened. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and what does he do? He flees from you. See? And this whole area of temptation is actually one of his biggest strategies. So many of us kind of get kind of worried about Satan. I used to have a girlfriend. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I used to have this girlfriend many years ago. You'll be glad to know, Sue. Where is she? She used to believe Satan was at the foot of her bed. And many of us get this idea that we're going to kind of be hounded by these things. The truth is, actually, we won't. The only reason that we get hounded, the only reason people get hounded by demons and possibly by Satan himself, although, again, it would be a very extreme case, is because they invite him in. And one of the ways we invite him in is actually by actually giving in to temptation and allowing him to have those small footholds in our lives. Now, I'm not saying we become demonized when we do sins in our lives. I'm not saying that. But we do allow him a foothold in our lives. And yet, when we resist the temptation, when we stand up against evil, when we say no to sin, then he flees. Most issues of deliverance are normally around people actually going through a process of inviting a demon into their life or worshipping Satan and so forth. It's not through us just living out our normal lives. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number four, the kingdom of heaven is at war with the kingdom of hell. Do not take this lightly. In fact, actually, over the last few weeks, I personally have felt the intensity of the battle of evil against good. When a church begins to stand up, preach the gospel, reach out, seeing people baptized, do you know, so often what happens next is the church begins to get attacked, and you normally see it through people starting to moan and complain and disunity and grumbles and all those kind of things begin to take play. And that's kind of what happens, because we're in a battle. We're actually what does Paul say? We're fighting not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the minute we kind of wash that stuff out of the Bible, the minute we are defeated, the minute we think there isn't a spiritual battle going on, the minute we have lost, we must understand that we are part of the battle, the one that Jesus has won, but that battle continues and is not yet finished. And the church is very much at the very big front of it. And the more we step out, and the more we give our lives, I mean, we've got this great opportunity, some of you know about this, about helping some ladies up at the refuge, not far from here. But the more we bless them, the more the battle of Satan will come to us. And we must not be surprised about that. That's why Paul encourages us to pick up the weapons ready to fight against Satan's temptation and attacks. Number five. What does this mean for us? We have been given the power and authority over Satan and his demons. Mark 16, verse 17, one of the promises to the disciples is that they will drive out demons. In the name of Jesus, they will drive out demons. And as I've said, I have experienced that slightly, not a lot, and I don't feel a calling to deliverance ministry, by the way. I have no calling whatsoever to that. But when God so takes me to those places, I have the confidence now that he goes with me and we have the authority to face them and tell them in the name of Jesus they're getting out. Jesus has made that promise. And lastly, six, victory, because I've got to do this quickly because Steve is just about to run down the stairs and out the door. Number six, victory is seen, well, victory ultimately seen in Jesus, of course, but also seen in the inbreaking kingdom of heaven. I wanted to turn to Luke 10 just to finish. Luke 10, verse 18. Here Jesus sends out the 22, and he sends them out, and they go out, doesn't he? And he says, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Thank you, Jesus, that's great. Bless you, we love you for that. They go out, and then they come back, and they begin to share what happens. And there's this wonderful moment when Jesus turns to them, and he says, the 72, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. We didn't expect that, but they do. And he said this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isn't that a wonderful verse?
Yes.
Thank you, Toby. Oh, I think it is. See, as these 72 are sent out on mission and begin to take the gospel to people and begin to confront things, the battle begins to take place. But as they step out in the power and the victory of Jesus Christ, what happens? Satan begins to get defeated. And we begin to move forward in the power of Jesus. And what happens to Satan? His influence on people's lives begins to wane and disappear. And Jesus sees him, because he sees these things. We don't always see him, but Jesus sees him falling like lightning from heaven and being defeated because God's people are taking the battle, taking the kingdom, living out the life and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through their lives into the world so that he might be defeated and Jesus might be glorified.